All right, let's go ahead and launch into the study here tonight. Hopefully everyone got a handout. If you didn't, there's some other handouts and pens over there on the table. So tonight, as we continue our study on faithfully managing money and how we're praying that the Lord would make us good stewards of the income that He gives us and all assets that we have to manage, as it says at the top of your handout, we're going to consider budget, spending, and debt. Okay, so this is a sample budget pulled up. It says Managing the Bank of Haley 2019. This is apparently someone named Haley who wrote down what their budget was going to be. So the top of the budget is their first two paychecks plus $100 made from their side hustle. And then she tried to list all of her expenses. Quickly listed retirement, savings, rent, insurance, tuition, phone bill, Metro Pass for travel, gym membership, and then below that would be groceries, personals, miscellaneous, and then there at the end, there's a special trip that she's saving for. So a budget is a simple idea of taking all of your income and all of your expenses and trying to make a plan. The definition of the word budget is an estimate of income and expenditure for a set period of time. So one thing that we can run into when making a budget is that it's very difficult to be exact with making a budget because things are always changing. So we're never going to know exactly what our expenses are going to be. For some of you, like I think James might be the only one here tonight that owns his own business, your income might be different. But even if you do shift work, it might depend on the overtime they're offering you, what you're able to get. But what you're doing is, whether it's for the month, for the year, for a shorter period of time, you're trying to estimate what your expenses are going to be and what your income is so that you can balance it out and make sure that you're not running upside down or have things in your budget that are out of order. So a couple of sayings from other generations. One is that a penny saved is a penny earned, meaning if you can go over your budget and find one area to save some money, it's the same as if you had made more money. So we're always thinking it would be great to be able to make more money, but as you go over your budget and make sure that it's not redundant and there's not things there that you can't save money on, that's one way of getting the balance to be better. Another thing that your parents may have told you when you asked for something when you were little is that money doesn't grow on trees. It would be nice if money grew on trees, but it does not. Therefore, we have to make a plan. And that plan involves many different things, but at its basic element, it's how much is coming in and how much is going out. So when we have a problem in the budget, and again, this could be personal, it could be for the church, it could be for a company, there's two sides that will help solve that problem and close that equation. You can find ways to get your expenditures down, but it's also very helpful to find ways to get your income to go up. And that will help cover a budget. Now, I've said a couple of different things in this series about how it's kind of sad the state that our country is in and that people seem to be further behind on planning for the future. And some people are delaying marriage. And my heart is always, it would be good to get married, to have kids, to start your future, because those things are a blessing. But when I talk to couples that I'm going to do the wedding for, we briefly go over a set of papers I wrote that's some premarital counseling. Not that I go really into depth, but I cover it with them. I give them a whole bunch of things to go home and to talk about and to plan as they get ready to start married life. And one of the questions I have on there is, can you make a budget on paper that will pay the bills for the month? If you can't do that, then you need to work on that before you get married, because we don't want to value money and be materialistic, but it's also very unwise to start an expenditure like that or life together if you can't sit down and figure out how you're going to pay rent and how you're going to pay your electricity bill and how you're going to eat your groceries. Okay? So the other thing, I remember a coworker one time was saying to another coworker, he said, "I want to get married, but I can't afford the ring." And the other guy said, "Well, that's a sign. Don't do it." I wouldn't say that's a sign, don't do it, but that's a sign you've got some things to work on before you start that next area of your life. And Joe, it's good to see you. I hope you're able to stay. If you do have to go early, Melissa can show you where everything is that you're taking for us. So just wanted to not take that for granted. So, but good to have you here tonight. Looking forward to eating Joe's barbecue on Sunday. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you for that. All right. So number one in your outline, a budget doesn't work without planning. Another classic saying is that failing to plan is planning to fail. So let's look at some scriptures before we start getting into the specifics and just look at sort of the idea from scripture about how we need to have a plan and be wise about how we make our plan in all areas of life. But definitely our money and our finances is way too important to just kind of close our eyes and squint and hope that it comes out all right. It would be very wise if we would have a plan and go forward having thought about this. So let's look at Luke chapter 14. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So again, the context of what Jesus is teaching here is when he calls you to be his disciple, there's a cost to that, and you need to weigh that cost and understand that to be a sold out follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at a high price sometimes. So you need to think about that. But then he uses a situation that involves finances in order to make the spiritual point. So when we look at scriptures like this, the main point is not finances, but it does say something that Jesus looked at a financial matter and compared that to weighing the cost of being his disciple, because finances are important, and it helps us understand that what's important in that area is even more important in the area of understanding what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. So Jesus said it would be a very foolish thing to have a plan to want to build a tower. But before you start building the tower, you don't crunch the numbers and make sure that you've actually got sufficient funds to complete the project. So then what he says in verse 29 is basically he lays the foundation and starts to build, but then he's not able to complete it. And everybody begins to mock that man, saying he didn't make a plan for the future. Now, I remember when I was younger seeing a story about a football player who got drafted into the NFL, and he said, now that I've got money, I'm going to start building my mom that house that I've always wanted her to have. That's a good thing. That's really great. But did you know that the statistic is they claim that 78% of NFL players end up broke? Guess how long after retirement? 2 years. 60% of NBA players are broke within 5 years. So what happens in the case of that man who started building the house for his mom? He thought, I've got money. What's the payment? What's it going to be? And he launched ahead. And then sometimes if you haven't had a financial education, you may not realize, well, you got to pay taxes. You got to pay your agent fee. Yeah, you moved into a fancy apartment. You've got to pay for that. A lot of these guys that get professional sports contracts, they come from places and cities where maybe they didn't have the best financial education. And what some of them will try to do is, now I'm going to take care of everybody. So all these people are swarming around them, all of their friends that they grew up with, and now they're trying to tote the bill for 30 different people, plus extended family members all over the place. And maybe they don't understand, like I said, how much of their paycheck goes to taxes and to paying an agent and to living fees. And then they realize, well, what my contract was might not have been 100% guaranteed. So if you don't play the whole 5 years and they cut you after two, all of that money you planned on, you might be missing out on. So that football player who started the project of building a house for his mom got cut out of the league and ran out of money before it was finished. He didn't have enough money to send the contractors to keep him working, so they left. And the house sat there just like what Jesus is saying here for people to mock him. It was a project he started but wasn't able to finish because he didn't plan it out with wise planning. One more example. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to meet with 10,000, him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So again, the main point Jesus Jesus was saying is this is what it cost to be a true disciple. You have to weigh that cost and realize you have to forsake everything else in order for me to be pleased with you as my disciple. And the second example was a king that says, I'm going to go to war. I'm going to conquer. I'm going to take territory. But if he doesn't stop and make a plan first, he may not realize, I've got 10,000 soldiers, he's got 20,000. Let's send out an ambassador and see if we can work out a peace treaty, because there's a lot of incentive to negotiate when you're outnumbered by 10,000 troops. So God would have us to be wise in how we plan for our future. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. So if you're prudent, if you're wise, you deal with matters according to knowledge, having searched them out and made a plan. Proverbs 21:20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So a wise man does what? Why does he have oil? Why does he have treasure? Because he made a plan, he worked hard, he saved, and he has them stored up and saved. But the foolish man without a plan is wheeling and dealing and burns through all that he has, which in that day your wealth would probably be measured more by the treasure, the oil, the grain, the animals that you could farm on your own land than it would be cash. The foolish man spends it up and blows through it without making a plan. A couple more. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Again, speaking to the idea of hard work and how important that is to provide for our future. One more verse for now. Proverbs 24:25. But to them that rebuke him shall be a delight, and a good blessing shall come upon him. I think I left out a verse that was supposed to come ahead of that one. I'm sorry. I'm going to make a note here and see if I can add back in the context, or I might have typed out the wrong one. Okay, so money is like a diet. It requires intentionality. I, a lot of the time, think I'm going to do a little bit better when it comes to diet and exercise. And then I look back and realize I really didn't do much better because I wasn't intentional and didn't have a plan. So as we said, money is too important to guess at, to squint and hope that it's okay because we're afraid to look at the scary details. So how do we plan to make a budget? We look at our balances. We look at our income, our outgo. We search for trends. So if something is trending in the wrong direction quickly, we're able to figure that out and to correct it and not miss that negative trend because we weren't looking at all. Planning for the future and being wise to plan out our budget means we plan for emergencies, because one of them is always around the corner. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sometimes we just want to ask ourselves, can I afford this? And we look at it on paper and think, sure, we can. But that's if everything goes right the way that it is now, and it may not be factoring in when we hit a hard time that we needed to leave ourselves some cushion so that we could save for those emergency situations. Another way is to weigh expenditures and to shop and to compare and to just be using our brain and wisdom that God has given us to look at every aspect of the money coming in and the money going out and make sure that we have a wise plan and that we're handling it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. Number two, the main categories of a healthy budget. Let's look at the main categories of a healthy budget. I'll put the bullet points up here on the screen, and then I'll talk about them as we go. It all starts with income. If no money is coming in, then there's never going to be enough to cover what's going out. After that, we have to consider what are the mandatory expenses. This would not be cable television is mandatory and the Chinese buffet is mandatory because I really like it and I can't live without it. Not that there's anything wrong with those things if we can afford it, but mandatory expenses would be things like food, our housing, our insurance, in today's day and age, the phone bill, the taxes that we have to pay. That's another thing that if you just work for a company like I do most of the time and clock in and clock out for the post office, I don't really have to think about my tax bill. But if you own your own business, you're going to have to think through the implications of ignoring what the tax bill would be. If you work as, what do they call it, a contractor, you might be responsible for your own taxes at the end of the year. My grandfather, I think, did well financially. My mom's dad, for the life that he lived, he retired from two different federal government jobs. So again, not for everybody, but he did pretty good to in his old age when he was still healthy enough to walk around and enjoy some of it. He had a pension from the school system and also from the IRS. So he worked in the local public school system. He bought 5 acres and a house for, I think my mom said, I don't know, $13,000 or something in Michigan, as long ago as that was, that he bought it, the 1960s or 70s. They lived a very simple life. My mom said they didn't go out to eat a lot. They had 4 kids, school teachers, low income in rural Michigan. So when they did go out to eat, they would get 1 sandwich from McDonald's each for the kids, and they would bring mason jars full of Kool-Aid so that they could drink what they brought from home. So you think, well, that's kind of a tough way to live, and I wouldn't want to live that way. And we don't have to, but he was able to provide for his kids, give to his local church, and plan for his future by living a very frugal life. And his kids were very well loved and cared for and serving the Lord in the ministry, nearly all of them, unto this day. So he retired from the public school system, got a pension, worked for the IRS, retired and got a pension from them, as well as his Social Security, and lived fairly comfortably from what I know. But when he worked for the IRS, he said, I used to tell people, if you owe money to the IRS, go get it from a loan shark and pay the IRS. Because the loan shark might break your fingers if you can't pay him back. But the IRS will hurt you if you don't pay them back. So that was kind of his funny way of explaining it. But yes, if you owe money to MasterCard, they might sue you. If you don't have any money, they can't get it. But if you owe money to the IRS, that's one you don't want to ignore. So I'm talking here mandatory expenses. You can't just ignore what your taxes would be depending on what your responsibility is for it. The other one that's mandatory is transportation. We can't get to work and make money without it. For many people, it would be childcare. If you have a lot of debt that you're trying to pay off, your debt payments would come into your mandatory expenses. Then you also have unpredictable things in your budget that are also mandatory. If you own your home and you have a house repair or a car repair, that's going to come out to be mandatory because a lot of the times you can't just ignore the hole in the roof and live with it or ignore the fact that your car's not working and you can't get to work. Emergencies, medical bills, these are things that are totally mandatory. We can't get around paying them. And we'll talk about debt and all that. I understand sometimes you have medical bills or debt you may have to set to the side and come back to because you can't. So the most important thing is that you're eating and that you're okay if you're in a crisis situation. But these are things we look at our budget and we don't say they're optional. They're pretty much mandatory. We have to deal with it. The next category of a healthy budget is giving. Giving. We're going to come back in a few weeks and talk about generosity and principles and philosophies and what God says about giving in His Word, but a healthy budget of a Christian does not involve never giving. If we go to our local church, we're blessed by the local church there, we should give to it. We should give consistently, proportionally, and generously as the Lord allows. If we go to church all the time and are blessed and we never give, it would be kind of like going to a restaurant and eating their food all the time, but then never paying to contribute toward the bill. We also can give to support the poor or other Christians that are going through a tough time. We can give to the fund that they advertise on TV after a hurricane hits the coast and devastates Houston. We can say if it's a good organization, say like Franklin Graham's, who has good scores from independent auditors on the outside and who gives the gospel as part of what they do, we could say, well, I've got extra in my budget. Let me give to that. Or I got my stimulus check. Why don't I take a good portion of it and give it away? We can give to foreign missionaries. We can give to charities and other things. But regular, proportional, generous, consistent giving should be a part of a healthy budget for a Christian. The next one is investing. We'll come back to this later too, but this is important that we invest for our future and look off and plan for a time when we might not be able to work and say, if I wisely set aside some money that grows as an investment, it may be able to carry me through at the end of my life or when I come to a time I'm no longer able to care for myself. And this is not wrong to do. as we said in the opening weeks of this study, we could have a super hyper spiritual attitude about money and say, well, why invest for the future? Jesus may come back. Well, he might come back, but he also might not. And he may have provided a way for you to invest through your work or on your own that would have helped grow a nest egg for you to care for you, for your children. And when you die, you can leave it to the Lord's work if you want to. But there's biblical principles about investing. So I believe, as we'll get to eventually, I'll talk about the details, you would be very wise starting from a young age to consistently invest a part of your paycheck for the future. And if you're not young, it's still never too late to start. It's a good and wise idea. Another category of a healthy budget would be saving. This is putting money aside that we're not investing in the stock market or real estate or whatever it is that we could invest in, but we're simply putting it aside to save so that we have quick access to the funds if we really need it. 3 to 6 months expenses would be a great goal for you to set aside in a savings account, not worry about the fact that it's not compound interesting or growing, but give you some peace of mind that if you have an injury, if you get fired, if we have a pandemic, if your world is turned upside down, you can turn to that savings account and pay for some of your bills. So some people will say on that, the super like, I don't know what I want to say, nerdy people about money. Well, you should never have money sitting there that's not invested because you're not getting anything off of it. But the people who teach the philosophy of an emergency fund would say it's kind of like buying health insurance or life insurance. Are you ever going to be angry that you didn't use your life insurance? Or angry that you didn't use your health insurance? No, you're going to say, thank God I didn't have to have surgery. Thank God I didn't die, so my life insurance got paid out. But I was able to buy this insurance so that if worse came to worse, I had something to fall back on and I could use it. So a little bit of money set aside in savings is a good thing. Even if you end up not using it, it's not going to hurt you that you didn't invest that money or spend it real quick before inflation kicked in or something like that. The next category would be, I put down goals. This would be saving as well, and it would be saving to try and accomplish either a short-term goal or a long-term goal. You want to buy a new car? That's probably somewhat of a long-term goal on the scale of how long it might take you to save up to get that car. You want to get in a position to buy a house, unless your income is really high, that might be a long-term goal to pay for. You also might have the goal of being able to afford a nice trip without borrowing money at a high interest rate to go on that trip. So that's a goal you're working towards that would be in the middle of long-term and short-term to say, if we can afford it, let's see if we can have the goal of being able to pay for this trip to Hawaii. On the very small end of it, it could be a really nice meal. I'd like to be able to go out to a steakhouse and eat whatever I want. So let me plan for that in my budget so that I can meet a goal. So basically, the last bullet point, what is it that we're doing with our money? I think we could break it down into these four or five simple things. We pay bills, we give, we save, we invest, and we spend. And I don't think any of these things are wrong. Some people will say, well, that celebrity, that pop star singer, that movie star went to a restaurant and had a party and it cost $27,000. And how horrible that is. And what a waste of money. And to some degree, there could be a level where we're, no matter how much money we have, we're living in excess and that money could be put to better usage. But sometimes the people who are mad at the celebrity who spent $27,000, they might be going out to a nice restaurant every week, and that nice restaurant was the same amount of their proportional yearly income that it was for that movie star to go spend $27,000. So I don't believe that it's wrong to take care of our obligations, to give to the Lord, to invest, to save up, to pay the life insurance and all these things that are wise, and then say, here's money we're going to spend. Maybe we're going to spend it to go to see a movie or to go to a restaurant or have a vacation or to buy this thing for my kid that they don't absolutely have to have, but I want to give it to them. There's nothing wrong for that if we're handling it wisely. I don't believe we should feel guilt for taking our family on a vacation if we plan for it properly and we can afford it. So I believe it would be wise with children to let kids learn something about their money while they're young. Whether you make them work for their money or you give them a little allowance with the requirement, you have to obey me because you're my child. However you work that out, if a child gets some money in their hand, I think it would be wise to teach them as a Christian, take some of that and give it to the Lord. If they make a dollar and give a dime to church, I think that would be great for them to learn that. And then you could tell them, well, you might want to save up for something bigger, or you can spend it now. And if you let them get a little taste of what it's like to handle money, maybe one kid's going straight to Dollar General and buying all the bags of candy with their $5. That's more the way I was geared when I was a kid. Or maybe some of them would be more like my brother, who'd be more geared up to eat one piece of candy a day for a year, so the whole bag would last and just be annoying like that. But they could save their money up, $5 a week for a month, and go buy a $20 purchase. And then they'd look at the way that each other are handling money and maybe start to learn by that. But I think it would be good to let them learn from a young age. We pay for necessities, we give, we save, we spend, we invest. And by the way, even a child will get to know the joy of giving if given the opportunity. Look, this whole thing, and even when we talk about generosity, none of it is to beat people over the head and to say to give more, because I don't really care for me the way it impacts me. And I'm not just talking about this church. If you can't come here and give joyfully, I think you should go somewhere else and try to give joyfully. But outside of the church, there's a lot of things we could do to be generous and giving. And one of the things about having the goal that later on in life, we could pray about getting ahead and having more disposable income. If we were fortunate enough to get there, maybe then we can turn around and to that single mom in church or in our neighborhood and buy her a used car. Do you know the joy that comes from that kind of giving? It's not about other people knowing so we can be proud, but the Lord Jesus Christ said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it is. It's such a blessing to be able to give. So try to let kids learn that from an early age. Let's look at a few more scriptures here. Again, I forgot what number two is. Somebody say it out loud.
The main categories
of a healthy budget. So here's a different just scriptures to give us something to think about. Again, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So investing for the future is good. Investing for heaven is the best of all. 1 Timothy 5:8 told us that if a man will not provide for his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So again, this idea of, man, I wish we could get rich quick, it's not really a godly desire, and it leaves you totally with a blind spot for you to get hit with a scam if you're wanting to get rich quickly. But another thing to remember is that in all of our getting wealth and all of our income and all of our budgeting, we should be ethical. Never do something against our conscience just because we want to make money. If our company forces us to do something we can't abide by our conscience, there's always another company that God could let us get a paycheck from. And I understand there's a balancing act there where sometimes you kind of have to just go along with what's happening in a way you're not totally happy about. But to provide for your family, you say, God, I'm not really participating, but I feel like I've just got to watch this video that's talking about a bunch of ungodly stuff and click the box so that I can make money for my family and give it to my children. But there may come a day where they do say you have to do something that violates your conscience, and you should choose to be ethical over desiring wealth. If you do get wealth by vanity, which would be by unethical, empty, vain means, your wealth will be diminished. But when you gather by labor, God says he will bless you with increase. So there's nothing wrong with steady jobs. There's nothing wrong with working really hard and slowly gathering. And there's nothing wrong with God blessing you with a bright future and increase and blessings because you labored hard. Proverbs 18, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I put the wrong thing in here, and I reviewed it too and missed it. I'm sorry, because I don't know what that has to do with finances unless somebody has a thought. The lot is gambling. So anyway, I'm going to highlight both of these and see if I can come back to where I put the wrong ones in here. Okay, try to do better next week. I get a demerit here on my preaching class. I would definitely be decreasing my grade. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Ecclesiastes 5:19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So again, all of those just kind of wide-ranging philosophical verses about finances that would show us that all of these main categories in a budget are not wrong, but they're blessed by God so long as they are put in their proper place. God created fun. God created joy. God created good food. God created nature for us to go outside and enjoy it. And anything that the devil has offered that is actually sinful or destructive, most of the time what he does is he takes something good God made and he tries to steal it and corrupt it. So my mom's grandma said that she used to say, "My doctor put me on a diet." What kind of a diet, grandma? The doctor said the diet is, if it tastes good, then spit it out. So in like manner, if we're not careful, we can get the idea as Christians, if it tastes good, we have to spit it out. If it's enjoyable, I should feel guilty about enjoying it because spiritual things aren't enjoyable. But this is not the heart of God. So proportionality, contentment, discipline, and planning are all a part of a healthy budget. So when you look over your budget, one way to see if it's unhealthy is to see if something is disproportionate. You can't have a car payment take up 50% of your budget and come out okay. It's going to destroy you if your margins are off. So one more verse here. Hebrews reminds us our conversation should be without covetousness, and we should be content with such things as we have. For the Lord God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," and this should lead us to being content. So one way of searching over your budget and the categories, and that by planning, is that it would help you out, is if you just are very detailed in finding out where all of the expenditures are going. The statistics are crazy when you look up and see how many Americans are paying for subscriptions they never use. Melissa had one that we had been paying for like 18 months, and she said, "I got that, I think it was an audiobook thing, so that my mom and sister, when they were over, we could listen to this story while we were doing an activity, and I hit cancel and told it to cancel, but they didn't cancel it." So we were paying for it for 18 months without ever using it, and the money just goes down the drain if you don't pay attention. Fraudulent purchases on your credit card. You could have saved yourself if you looked and at the end of the month tried to see, did I really make that expenditure or not? Or were they supposed to cancel that subscription or order like I told them to? They didn't. Let me get on the phone and fight with them, and that is a way to save money. I've heard many unfortunate stories of churches where basically the church was getting defrauded and stolen from because there was one guy who had been there 20 or 30 years, and they said, "Oh, he knows what he's doing. He takes care of the finances." And nobody else was looking. There wasn't transparency. There wasn't accountability. There wasn't a multitude of eyes looking at it at all times, like the Bible actually clearly teaches about finances in particular. The Bible says that the missions and the church handling of finances, let all things be done honestly in the eyes of God and of men, the Apostle Paul said. Because maybe if one guy takes all the money in a back room and runs everything and has all the cash with nobody else looking, maybe he does do it honest in the eyes of God. But that's not really honest in the eyes of men, and it leaves you open to an accusation that something could be being handled the wrong way. So if it's healthy, the church leadership will be looking and watching and sharing that responsibility so that if something bad does happen, we can catch it and address it. Okay, I don't know how much further I'm going to get through this tonight, but I think we can cover number three. Does anybody have an example of what to fill in on the blank here on point number three? A terrible example of how to run a budget is, any guesses?
A mindset of if it's in the bank, I can spend it.
That's a good one. I'm thinking more of a specific entity that runs a budget that handles it very poorly. All of these fit, but Ben guessed it. A terrible example of how to run a budget is the United States government. Okay, so stick with me and we'll cover some of this over the next few minutes. And I think the only scripture I had was Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So righteous ruling, biblical principles that govern our ruling, it leads to rejoicing. But the end result of wicked people who don't care what God says, having the authority, leads to mourning by the people underneath them. So, the United States government currently has a balance where the debt owed is $34.85 trillion. Okay? So just to get an idea of how much $1 trillion is, you have to take a million times. And when you've taken a million times a million, you have $1 trillion. The United States government currently owes $34.85 trillion. 74% of the federal budget is currently for entitlements and for interest on the debt. So, depending on what you look on the year, some of these people claim the numbers move a little bit. Like during the pandemic, it was worse. Now it's a little bit better. But here's just some basic figures that are very close to accurate that if you research it at home, depending on what quarter or year you're looking at, I believe would be accurate. 66% of the spending goes to what we would call entitlement programs. These are things that the federal government has designed to try to help people who are in difficult situations in life or when they get older. The thought is they're going to need help. They may not have family to help them or churches or charities to help them. So we'll start a government program that's going to help bail people out and take care of them. And don't throw anything at me because it's not necessarily wrong to have that idea or to have loved ones that partake in some of these things, especially when they force us to pay into them. But just keep in mind what we're going to talk about is how poorly they have been managed by our government and what our future looks like because of that. Ronald Reagan said the most terrifying words in English are, "I'm from the federal government and I'm here to help you." So that one's just for free, but a lot of the times that's the way that it goes. So 66% of the U.S. budget would go to entitlement programs like Medicare, Medicaid, or Social Security, Obamacare, or welfare. 8% of spending is simply interest on the debt. So that would add up to about 74% of our spending. Depending on the year, maybe somewhere between 63 or 71% of the total budget is either to entitlements or to interest on the debt, which the U.S. government continues to operate the budget in a way where we're not paying off the debt, we're paying the interest on the debt. And whenever they talk about the budget, they say, here's what the deficit will be, the projected deficit. So again, here's another hilarious way that they keep track of statistics to try and make themselves look better. They'll say, we cut spending. We cut the deficit by 3%. And we think, wow, that's really good. We're starting to cut into where we are. But what they mean is that they had projected to overspend by 9%. Now they project to overspend by 6%. So they claim they cut spending when they're going to fall behind in spending by a slightly slower rate. So, what causes inflation? Anybody heard the word inflation? Anybody notice that if you go to Walmart and fill up one cart, it costs what two carts were costing a few years ago? Inflation is directly impacted by the sixth grade economics teaching of supply and demand. I was in sixth grade when I had a little book with cartoons to help me understand it, and they taught the principle of supply and demand. There's 10 boats for sale, and 100 people want a boat really bad. Okay? So the supply is down here, the demand is way up here, so the boats are more expensive. Okay, over time it changes. There's 100 boats for sale and 10 people that really badly want boats. The rest of the people in the market have given up. They're ambivalent. They don't want a boat. Well, now all of these 100 people trying to sell a boat are going to have to cut the prices in order to be able to sell it. So what the United States government has been doing for years and years is printing dollars even when there's no asset to back those dollars up. So in the early days of the country, the US dollar was backed by the gold standard. There was enough gold that they owned that they could print currency based off of the value of that gold. And I can't explain it the best as a lot of people could, or maybe even some of you could here tonight. But the basic thing that we're doing is we continue to put more money into circulation without more goods and values backing up the money that's in circulation. So, again, none of this is intended to be political. I don't know what people's political views are, but it's basic facts. And when the government violates biblical principles, it's still a violation of biblical principles. And the little secret that most people don't talk about is that both parties have basically been equally bad on the matter of spending. Republicans and Democrats, everybody talks about spending. Nobody does it. And under the last couple of Republican presidents, the deficits and the debt and the spending has gone up, 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 just like it did under the Democrats, okay? So it's not intended to just bash a political party. But 2020, we have a pandemic. There's reason to be scared, to say we don't know what's going on. If you have underlying health conditions, you should be very careful. We don't know what's happening here. But the government comes in and says, in certain areas, especially for long periods of time, you can't leave your house. Doesn't matter if you have work. Doesn't matter if you're 28 years old and you're a football player and you're ripped with muscle. You can't leave your house. You're not allowed to work. So then the government said, well, we have to help these people that we just took away their opportunity to go make money. So let's send the money in stimulus checks to every American. What I'm trying to communicate is that the stimulus checks they sent out was not money that we had, that we cut from another area of the budget to give people. It was money they made up. It was money they put into circulation without any actual good cause to do so. So then, as an average American, myself included, it triggers our brain to say, I got a $1,200 check. Cool. Here's what I'm going to do with it. But we don't think about the fact that everybody getting a $1,200 check just by more money flying into the economy makes the prices of everything continue to go up in order to keep up with the balances that are being thrown off. So printing money without value behind it, the laws of supply and demand, it's very simple to see what causes inflation. It's more money coming into the market, and it's more and more spending without the proper balance there. So when governments operate in this way, it's not biblical, it's not wise, and there will eventually be a price to pay. A few years back, it was on the news headlines all the time that Greece was going through austerity measures that were forced by them hitting a wall, by hyperinflation, by people not being able to afford things, and the people were rioting and they were angry. They said the government told us pay your exorbitant amount of taxes and we'll fund your education, we'll fund your health care, we'll fund your retirement. You know, so some of these places, depending on the deals they make, they have short work weeks, they have long holidays. Well, they hit that tipping point where they were no longer able to sustain making up money without the hyperinflation and everything costing more and more and more, and the people started to riot. We'll see on the news all the time that different countries in Europe are hitting what they call austerity measures, which means they're cutting everything. They say we actually can't afford all of these social programs. There's not enough money coming in to pay for all of them, so we have to cut it back. We have to cut minimum wage. We have to cut government retirement programs and so on and so forth. So often the austerity measures they do, or what the United States government does, is they come up with a plan that kicks the can down the road a little bit further to the future. And many times it's future generations that are paying the price from an unsound economy. And they are stealing from our children to borrow all of this money and print all this money we have no way of paying back, and thinking, oh, well, we'll figure it out in the future. So what if you ran the budget at your house the way they run that budget? How would that work? To consistently go into debt, not pay the debt back, and continue to go deeper and deeper behind, spending all this money you don't have. What if you ran your work, the company you work for, budget like that, or your business that you own? It wouldn't work. So what is the solution? I think the solution, this isn't all Bible, but it's Bible principles. I'm telling you a little bit of my opinion. But I think the solution would be to phase out the entitlement programs and leave it up to the local states. The United States Constitution says whatever powers are not specifically given to the federal government are left to the states. So there's actually a very limited number of things that the federal government is supposed to have the authority to do. So if California wants to run a welfare social program that says, apply for monthly housing, food, and weed, and we'll approve it, no questions asked, even if you're 25 years old and healthy and you're not going to pay it back, just ask us for it. We'll give it to you. And California were to run their debt all the way up and it's unsustainable and eventually everybody's moving away and the money's not coming in to pay for what they promised to go out, then California would be on their own to stop doing that. And Texas and Alabama or Florida or Massachusetts or any other state could run sound programs if they wanted to that would pay for them. Now, again, don't throw something at me. What I want to say here in 1 second is basically on the matter of Social Security. People get so passionate about that because people pay into it their whole life. And then now that they're old, there's this talk of we have to cut Social Security benefits or we might not be able to pay it. So anybody who's running for office that says we might should look at this Social Security program because we have obligations over the next 30 years that far exceed our ability to pay it, we might should look at a way to kind of make it healthy. One guy said that, and the other side ran a commercial where in the commercial they did an enactment of the politician who wanted to look at adjusting Social Security, and the commercial was an enactment imaginary scenario of him walking up to a grandma on the cliff and kicking her off the cliff. Okay? So people say, he wants to take away the checks of old people who are living off of that and they can't afford it. But what everybody is saying that I would agree with says we know those people paid in 12% of their income their whole life. We need to take care of them, but let's find a way to phase it out so that we don't continue to put a program for the future that is bankrupt, where we force people to pay into a system that is not a good investment. Social Security is actually a terrible investment plan. Now, if the government was running it right, if they took your paycheck and put it all in a lockbox and then gave it to everybody in the future and it was all planned out right, that would be one thing. But they don't even do that. They pretend they have the money, but they take the money, they spend it on everything else, and we're projected to not be able to fund the Social Security payments of the next 50 years. But even if they handled it the right way, it still wouldn't be a good investment to pay 12% of your income to the federal government throughout a 40 or 50 year career and then get a check every month that what is in the range of, I should have looked that up, it's a pretty small monthly amount that does help people. But if you go home and pull out a compound interest calculator and you were to take 12% of a working man or woman's wages and invest it over the course of that 40, 50 year career just in the S&P 500, which has averaged 10% throughout its lifespan, you're going to come out a multimillionaire at retirement. So one president, I think it was Bush, said, let's talk about Social Security, but we're not just going to say let people make their own free choice to invest or not invest. He said, we'll still make them invest. We'll make the employers pay. It'll come out to 12%, but we'll let people choose if they want to invest it in private investment accounts or in our Social Security plan. And they all said no, and they wouldn't even let it go forward for a vote. So what's the problem? why do we have a government that's being run like this? And I'll conclude here tonight. The real problem is a lack of character by all involved. It's really easy to say, this president has a lack of character. This political party has a lack of character. But do you know why our elected leaders have a lack of character? It's because the voting populace of the country has a lack of character. So what happens is that the voters listen to pitches from the candidates, and one candidate says, I'll promise you a bunch of really cool stuff if you'll vote for me. And the voter looks at it and says, I could vote for this guy who says, don't listen to him. That's going to wreck our future. We need to be wise with our money and vote for him. Or I could vote for free stuff. I think I'll vote for the free stuff. Then the guy who does get elected faces re-election. And he says, I'm against this government program, but it gets passed. And then he says, I'm against it. But then he faces re-election, and there comes a real vote to repeal the government program that was put into place. And the guy who for the last 5 years has been saying, I want it repealed, votes against repealing it. Because he says, the people in my home district are going to be mad. They've already gotten used to that government program. So now I won't vote to repeal it when actually forced to repeal it. Republican after Republican ran their campaigns and put on their website, we need to repeal Obamacare. But it took 5 or 6 years before the Republicans got the presidency, the House, and the Senate. And person after person who raised money and got elected promising they wanted to repeal Obamacare, when it came to a floor vote, they voted against repealing Obamacare. Because they said, well, sorry, I got to win re-election. By now, the people have gotten used to it. By now, it's popular. So I'll probably lose the vote if I vote to take away people's government benefits. So what the founding fathers of the country said is, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. In other words, there is no guaranteed system we can write out on paper that's guaranteed to be prosperous and last if the people do not have the character to continue to vote for righteous leaders and to love God and love others as themselves. If people are uneducated, if they're selfish, then the whole system, even though we get to pick our own voters, gets dragged down into the mud. Yes, the people involved in leading have poor character, but also the voting populace has a lack of character. They don't vote on biblical principles, so we're ultimately responsible for getting what we vote for. The surveys that they run, people overwhelmingly say, who wants to cut government spending? 95% of people say yes. And they'll say, who wants to cut any specific program that would actually be necessary to see the budget get better? Who wants to cut a benefit here? No, 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 no. So it sounds good, but people are against the idea of actually cutting it back. I've gone a minute over here tonight, and I think I'm going to pause right here. And next week, we'll pick it up. I do enjoy doing this on a week-by-week study so that we don't have to rush and I can just take my time getting through this material. I'm going to try, when we get to the next lesson, to have y'all help me read, to have some specific study questions at the end, to try and encourage a little bit more of class participation. But that being said, is there anybody with the couple minutes we have that would like to ask a question, an honest question, or a challenging question, or give a thought, or anything at all? I'll open it up for anything we talked about here tonight. All right, so we'll pick it up here next week. Thank you all for being here so that I have somebody to talk to. It's very helpful. I appreciate that. I love you all. Ronnie, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer here tonight?
Dear God, Father, we're so thankful for the night that was given unto us. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for your preaching your word, dear God. Thank you for teaching us about budgeting, managing your money, dear God. Just bless us as we go home. Give us the mercies, and we also pray for our loved ones who are sick, our brothers and sisters who are in need of your help, dear God. This we pray in Christ's most precious name, Christ alone.